I'd like you to turn in your Bibles, please, to two places. First of all, Isaiah chapter 1. Isaiah chapter 1. When you find Isaiah 1, it's in the Old Testament. Isaiah 1, when you find that, then put a bookmark there, please, in Isaiah 1, and then turn to Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18. So Isaiah 1 and Deuteronomy 18, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the fifth book of the Old Testament, Deuteronomy 18. Keep your Bible open to that passage. We're going to come to that one first. Big questions haunt humanity and always have. Very big questions. What is God like? Is he an unjust tyrant who will destroy us? Or is he a God of mercy and love? What is life for? And is there life after death? Do we continue to exist after death? And if we do, what can I do to somehow be sure that I will have eternal joy instead of eternal loss? Great questions have always plagued humanity and plague us or come to us even to this very day. Where do we find the answers? Can you Google the answers? I did. I Googled. It's amazing the kind of things you can find when you Google. Can we Google the answers? Can we consult the experts? Since these questions, these great questions, are questions of space and time, the answer must come from outside space and time. We need an answer that comes from beyond us to address these great personal existential questions. These ultimate questions of life are unanswerable unless God speaks. Thankfully, God is a speaking God. Our God reveals himself to us and makes known the answers that we crave and that we need. We're going to be beginning this morning a study of the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah is a prophet, and we're going to learn a little bit about what that means, but he is a man who brings us a word that answers very large questions. And that's one of the reasons we need to read the Old Testament prophets, because they have a very large perspective, which we need. Queries about the future come easily and naturally to us. I mean, we don't know what the future brings. What is going to happen? We don't know what's going to happen in the next 5 minutes, let alone what's going to happen in 2015 or 2020. We don't know. Well, some ways of finding answers about the future are forbidden us. I'd like you to follow in your Bibles as I begin reading in Deuteronomy 18, beginning at verse 9. Deuteronomy 18, verse 9. Let me give you a little bit of background. Moses is speaking, and Moses is preparing the people as they enter the promised land. He's instructing them. And this is what he says: when you enter the land the Lord your God is giving you, do not learn to imitate the detestable ways of the nations there. Let no one be found among you who sacrifices his son or daughter in the fire. The Canaanites worshipped by offering their children to their gods. That must not happen, God says. Or who practices divination or sorcery, interprets omens, engages in witchcraft, or casts spells, or who is a medium or spiritist or who consults the dead. Anyone who does these things is detestable. That is a very strong word. Detestable to the Lord, and because of these detestable practices, the Lord your God will drive out those nations before you. You must be blameless before the Lord your God. The nations you will dispossess, listen to those who practice sorcery or divination, but as for you, the Lord your God has not permitted you to do so. So, in the ancient world, people with questions about the future had all kinds of ways of finding out answers. And this is a partial list of the things they used to do. Moses seems to be exhausting his vocabulary to forbid all of them to the people of God. Today, you know, there's palm reading. You can see the ads. Come in and we'll read your palm. There's palm reading, there's seances, there's tarot cards, there's Ouija boards, there's horoscopes. There's all kinds of ways that people offer to give you information about the future. And God tells us in this passage, it's all wrong and you are forbidden to have anything to do with it. It's important for us to know what this passage says even today. But notice how it continues. Verse 15. But as for you. Oh, pardon me. Verse 15. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own brothers. You must listen to him. For this is what you asked of the Lord your God at Horeb on the day of the assembly when you said, let us not hear the voice of the Lord our God or see this great fire anymore or we will die. The Lord said to me, what they say is good. I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command him. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. So I want you to notice, particularly verse 18, notice who it is that raises up a prophet. A prophet is raised up by God himself. It is God who calls the prophet. And notice the words he speaks. I will put my words in his mouth, verse 18. He will speak for me. The prophet brings the message that God gives him, not his own words. He is a spokesman for God, a mouthpiece for God. And notice it says in verse 19 that the people of God are accountable and responsible to listen and to obey. Now, with that background in mind, let's turn to Isaiah 1. This is the first study in a series of studies in the prophet Isaiah. I fear that a faith that is not rooted in great Old Testament teaching is a truncated faith. That we all need the teaching of the Old Testament and the teaching of the prophets. Notice how it begins. My whole text this morning is Isaiah 1:1. The vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah. Notice, please, the word vision. The vision which that Isaiah saw. The word saw in the verse is the same root as the word vision. I can't quite do that in English. The closest I can come is to say the vision which Isaiah envisioned. It's the same root. But what it means is that Isaiah has a message that comes from God. That's what it means. This is a vision. It is descriptive of the whole prophecy which he writes. This comes from God. That's what he means. Prophets sees things that we don't see, and Isaiah invites us to join him in this vision that he has experienced from God. Prophets have a way of seeing things that we just don't see. Do you remember the story in the Old Testament of Elisha? Elisha was in Dothan. The king of Syria really wanted to get Elisha because he was causing all kinds of problems for Syria. And so the Syrians sent an army. They surrounded the city of Dothan. Now, Elisha had a man with him, a young man in training. He was a servant, perhaps a prophet in training. I don't know. But anyway, the young man woke up in the city of Dothan, and the city is surrounded by soldiers. And he was terrified. And Elisha was not terrified. Elisha said, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha had no sword, he had no spear, he had no chariot, he had no horse, he had nothing. What did he mean? And so Elisha prayed, "Lord, open his eyes." And he saw the horses and chariots of fire all over the hills, all around Elisha. Horses and chariots of fire all around. Those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Elisha knew it. That's because prophets see things that we don't see. And Isaiah invites us in his prophecy to come into the vision which God has given him. Isaiah wants to change the way we see things. Some of us have just finished reading through the book of Revelation. If you read at that pace of reading through the Bible in a year, you just finished the book of Revelation. It is titled The Revelation of Jesus Christ. In that book, the veil that hides ultimate reality is taken from John's eyes, and he has visions of great spiritual reality and the great conflict between angels and demons and Satan's power and God's great victory. He was a prophet. And Isaiah is inviting us to see what he has experienced. We learn from the prophets that God is not far away. He is present. He is powerful. He intrudes into our lives. He speaks and calls us to respond. And Isaiah is really going to do that. He's really going to help us to know and love God more. The vision that Isaiah saw. Notice his name. His name is Isaiah, son of Amoz. Amoz is unknown to us in the Bible except for this name. It's all we know. He was the father of Isaiah. That's all we can say about him. Isaiah's name means the Lord saves. Yishiyahu, salvation is of the Lord, or the Lord saves. And so even in his name, he brings us the message that salvation is all of God, it's all of grace, it's all his mercy. The Lord saves. Now, we don't like that. We like to stiffen our backs. We want to be strong and independent, not weak and needy. And that becomes an idol of our own making. We make ourselves into idols and our own strength and depending upon ourselves. Isaiah is very concerned about the idols of our hearts. We think that idols, you know, idolatry is something we left behind a long time ago, but of course it is not at all. Idolatry is at work in every single human heart, including the heart of the man who speaks to you. We are idolaters by nature, and our hearts are idol factories, and idolatry is subtle and dangerous, and Isaiah is very concerned to root it out of us. We must listen to Isaiah. People live for pleasure, for a momentary pleasure, gazing at pornography. Governor Eliot Spitzer, living for pleasure, sacrificed his whole career seeking an escort service. What we love, what we trust, what we obey, what we depend on, what comes out in our daydreams or our nightmares, or what is behind some of the strongest emotions that we feel, those are our idols. And it is a reality that Isaiah wants to address. Ernest Becker wrote, "We disguise our struggle by piling up figures in a bank book to reflect privately our sense of worth, or by having only a little better home in the neighborhood, a bigger car, brighter children, but underneath throbs the ache of cosmic specialness. No matter how we market, we all tend to build the world around ourselves." And that's idolatry. Isaiah understands the power of idols in our lives, and he wants to root them out. We have a lot to learn from Isaiah. His name, Isaiah, means the Lord saves. We need to hear that. We are completely dependent on God. Here's the way J.I. Packer puts it. God saves sinners. Men, as God finds them, guilty, vile, helpless, powerless, blind, unable to lift a finger to do God's will or better their spiritual lot, God saves sinners. Sinners do not save themselves in any sense at all. But salvation, first and last, whole and entire, past, present, and future, is of the Lord, to whom be glory forever. God saves sinners is Isaiah's message, and we need that message. Notice it says in verse 1 that the book is about Judah and Jerusalem, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem, because Isaiah addressed the old covenant people of God. I mean, he addressed the nations of the world also, but principally his ministry is about the old covenant people of God. And we, as the new covenant people of God, are the recipients of the message. So we'll apply it principally to us, only in secondary ways to other entities. Principally, it's addressed to the church. Notice that Isaiah preached in the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah. We know the dates. Uzziah died in 740 BC. That was the year of Isaiah's call. Remember chapter 6, verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died. So from about 740 to about 690 or so, maybe even further, maybe as far as 680, right in through there is when Isaiah ministered. And these were very turbulent and dangerous times. In this period, the latter part of the 8th century BC, Assyria, A-S-S-Y-R-I-A, was an expanding empire of great cruelty. I thought about how to explain to you their situation. Let me see if I can illustrate. I want you to imagine that we in the United States, we are bordered in the north by a very large country, Canada. It's a friendly country. I want you to imagine that instead of Canada, we don't have any problems with Canada at all. I want you to imagine that our northern border, the country that's up there is ISIS. The Islamic State, international jihadism, is in the north of our country. Now, I want you to further imagine that the United States is not a great power at all. As a matter of fact, we're very weak. First of all, we should recognize that we're not nearly the size that we are. Maybe if the United States Maybe if our country was New York State and that's it, now we're beginning to feel what they felt. Except that even more, our military power would be more like that of the power of Mexico. No, I don't think it would be that powerful. Maybe something between Mexico and Nicaragua would be our military strength. So to the north is a vicious, very rapacious and frightening enemy, very powerful. And we are weak and very small. If we imagine a scene like that, we will understand the political situation in Isaiah's day. That's the situation they were in. A very large and very cruel enemy at their doorstep, just to the north. And they were militarily, by comparison, very weak. Well, there was a need for great leaders, men of God, who would lead the people to trust in God no matter the danger. And the leaders are mentioned here: Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah. Jotham was a man of faith. He was a man of faith, as Uzziah had been, but like Uzziah, Jotham compromised with idolatry. Let me read to you a passage from 2 Kings, verse 15, chapter 15. Jotham did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, just as his father Uzziah had done. The high places, however, were not removed. The people continued to offer sacrifices and burn incense there. So he was a man of faith who tolerated idolatry among the people. A mixed bag. Ahaz, the next king, was far worse. A rebel, unbeliever, who actively led the people into idolatry and into rebellion against God. Hezekiah was a man of faith, but also a man who was on again, off again, and short-sighted. We could ask about our leaders. I mean, Isaiah lived in a shaky time. What about our leaders? Politically, we've had paralysis in Washington, and in our country, a growing abandonment of traditional values. In New York State, we have an ambitious governor who devalues families and wants to multiply casinos. Spiritually, we have a mixed bag in America. We have church leaders who've abandoned the gospel. We have many who preach a gospel of health, wealth, and prosperity, which is not the gospel we find in the Bible. And there is a lack of spiritual depth in our country. There is a great deal of nominal Christianity. Nominal Christianity means I'm a Christian, I have the name. Yeah, I'm a Christian. Yeah, I believe in Jesus. But Christ is not a living power in my life that transforms everything that I think and do. He is not the master and commander of my life. It's nominal Christianity. There's a great deal of it in our country, and it is exceedingly dangerous. It cannot characterize us. In Isaiah's day, this man who had a vision from God preached, and he called the people back to God. He called them to set aside every foolish idol. They had to choose, and we must choose also. Isaiah brings us to God and to Jesus, the Messiah. He is our salvation. That's my theme sentence this morning. Isaiah brings us to God, and God is bigger than we know. No matter how big you think God is, He is bigger. Isaiah will try to help us understand. Isaiah will teach us that judgment is real. He will teach us that hope is found in God's grace alone. Idolatry, I want to insist, is more alive in us than we realize. Isaiah invites us to look into our hearts and see where our trust really is day by day. And Isaiah, I mean, it's astonishing, it's amazing, but this man, this prophet, is going to lead us right to Jesus, right to the cross, right to the foot of the cross, and there Isaiah will teach us, there we find our hope. There we find the grace that we need. There we find the answers that all of us crave in Jesus, the Savior. I invite you to the adventure of reading and studying Isaiah with me in the weeks ahead. Let's bow together in prayer.